Well, you were the Easter program this year. We're going to do something that's been done for down through the centuries. We're going to look at the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. There's some very interesting things as we approach this. And we're going to look at it from three different Gospels, because they were spread out for three different Gospels. That's why we have different Gospels. It gives us different information, right, of the same event. And they're interesting, to say the least. This is something that's been talked about for many years. I was listening to a recording of James Montgomery Boyce this morning, and he approached his Easter message from a different angle. And I said, I'm going to have to look at that for next year. The soldiers who were guarding the tomb got double payment. They were paid to lie, said the disciples stole the body. Then in eternity, they're paying forever. And so we're going to look at that perhaps next year. It's kind of an interesting dichotomy. Because who's the first one that realized Jesus was risen? Soldiers were guarding. Yeah, the soldiers were guarding the tomb, right? And so, but let's take a look at this. The first three utterances has to do with man. Jesus' compassion. Then you have one utterance from the cross which dealt with the relationship with Jesus and his Father. And then you have three dealing with the completion of his work on the cross. So you have three different phases here. The first one from these utterances deals with forgiveness, the second redemption, the third one compassion. So we pick it up here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, and he says, "And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the left. And Jesus says, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." So the first thing we see as his spoken words from the cross is a fact. He says, "Forgive them, they know what not what they do." Christ died for mankind and dealt with man from the cross, even though he was dying. His concern was not for himself, but for the task that the Lord had sent him to do. And looking down from the cross, he took pity. He says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That forgiveness, by the way, was not eternal salvation. He was talking about, don't hold this to the charge, because who put him on the cross? All of us did. Our sins put him on the cross. And that is why not only do you have the Jews bring them over to be crucified, but it was the Romans that did the deed. Both Jews and Gentiles had put Jesus Christ on the cross. So I said, don't hold this to account. We see Stephen saying the same thing in Acts chapter 7. The forgiveness then had to do with the account of him being on the cross. Our sins put him there. The Jews and Gentiles blamed. All of us are to be blamed, because if it were not for sin, Jesus would not have had to be incarnated, would not have had to go to the cross. Then we pick it up in Luke 23 and verse 39, and says, "Then one of the criminals who hanged blasphemed him, and saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And when he said to he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. His first convert was the criminal next to him on the cross. Before we even enter into the church age, his very first convert from the cross was a man. We don't have John being converted till he sees the empty tomb, John chapter 20 and verse 8. And so his very first convert was a criminal hanging next to him. And one of the issues that you have with the criminal, he was actually a what? He was actually a criminal. He was actually a thief and a liar. Who knows all the things that he had done? And at the, you're talking about, you know, a brand snatched from the fire, right? I mean, he is this close to death and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He turns to him and says, I tell you this day, you'll be with me in paradise. And so the criminal moved from mocker to believer. Remember, the scripture here says they were both mocking. And then one finally realized, came to a sense that, wait a minute, we deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing wrong. Finally, he realized, this is the Lord. And he turned to him and says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He says, I tell you, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. So at the point of death, he gives his life. Conversion of men started at the cross. And Jesus, notice, he's focusing on others rather than himself. And so when he had the first utterance, you know, he asked that the Lord forgive them for doing this. The second utterance is the fact that he brings the thief to conversion. And so the third utterance has to do with his mother. And we pick it up here at John 19, verse 25. It says, and now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he had loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. So you have three Marys and a Salome here. And so Mary was a pretty common name. It actually comes from myrrh, which means crushed, you know. And so, and all the Mary type names are from that. Miriam, Mary, Marianne, all those are coming from this type of name. Now Jesus is looked at. Now I want you to know, it's kind of interesting. The only disciple at the cross was John. Remember, Peter went away weeping, remember, because he had betrayed Jesus. The others had run away. And so he's looking down, and Jesus' mother was there at the cross, watching her oldest son being crucified. And as the oldest son, Jesus was responsible for the care of his mother. Obviously, Joseph passed away. The last time we see Joseph is in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old, and Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Come, we don't see him after that. So Jesus waits till his brothers and sisters are old enough to take care of themselves before he starts his ministry at age 30. Now, Jesus' brothers were not yet believers. There's no record of them at the cross. Now, there's three things that I find very intriguing about it. I always have. One is, well, if their brother's dying and his mother's there, where are they? I mean, after all, he is their brother, half-brother. She is their mother. The second thing I find intriguing is, wouldn't the next oldest son, James, be the logical one to take care of his mother? But Jesus turns the care of her over to John. And it's kind of interesting. We don't know why. I would think that after James came to know the Lord, he would take his mother in, but no, John, it says, takes care of her the rest of his life. Now, one of the things that's also intriguing to me is the fact that John is the very last of the apostles to die. So he's able to take care of her. Others, some of them were martyred pretty early. Like John's brother James was beheaded by Herod. And so Herod Agrippa the First. And so we have here Jesus turning his mother over, not to one of his brothers, but to his disciple, John, the son of Zebedee. And so Jesus, isn't this interesting that Jesus, even on the cross while he's dying, fulfills his earthly responsibility and transfers the care of his mother over to one of his disciples. And so Jesus' compassion. Now we come to one of the unique statements that Jesus made from the cross is the fact he is looking downward. You know, he was looking, first of all, outward, saying, forgive them. He was then looking sideward and saying to the thief, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And then he looked downward at his mother and transferred responsibility to John. Now he looks upward to the Father. And he says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Now, by the way, all natural explanations explain this fall short. You know, if you buy a ticket, and you go somewhere where you can see the solar eclipse, and you're going to wait all day, hope it's not cloudy, and you get your solar glasses on, the eclipse, the sun will be covered a little bit over 4 minutes and 12 seconds. This darkness lasted how long? This is 3 hours. So eclipses don't work. So for 3 hours is darkness over the land. You know, as he's looking down, my God, why has forsaken me? Now, most teach that, and you hear a lot of preachers saying that God had turned his back to the sun here. There was a separation there. I don't believe that's exactly accurate. The word forsaken here in the Greek is the word to abandon or to leave stranded. What has happened here is Christ on the cross has now become all sin for all people for all times. And God changes at this moment, at that hour, these 3 hours, from being the Father to be in the judge of sin. Now, where we're told that sin was judged in Christ. And so the forsaking is not turning the back. Forsaking is the fact that the Father's judging sin in his Son. Now, you and I will never, throughout eternity, understand what was entailed there. Had no idea. There had never been a separated in the Trinity. There'd never been anything but harmony there. First of all, how did Jesus become sin? Don't know that. It wasn't fair that he had to take our punishment, but he did. Why 3 hours? Don't know. This is a great mystery. But at that moment, the only time in the history of the universe, the history of all eternity, there's a separation between the Father and the Son as Jesus has taken our punishment that we deserve. He took our place. And so this, of course, is a fulfillment of the Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and so from the sixth hour to ninth hour, this darkness over the land, in the ninth hour, Jesus cries in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, why have you forsaken me? And the forsaking is the fact that now there's a different relationship for 3 hours. God the Father's judge. Jesus the Christ's sin. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And so we have this. Now the last three statements on the cross is that he finishes his work. And it says that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy by expressing his thirst, then finishing his task. So we have, after this, Jesus known that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. Matter of fact, Luke says he didn't say he was finished, he said he cried out in a loud voice, it's finished. And so the word is tetelestai in the Greek. And we've seen this word in other things, means to finish, to become mature. It's finished means paid in full. The sin debt now that is owed is what? Zero. But only for those who receive Christ. Your debt's still there if you haven't come to Christ. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he paid for your sins, but you have to what? Receive that payment. Are receiving him. And so in 6 hours, Jesus did what man could never do, is have the sins paid for. And so the task was complete. We don't know why. It's 3 hours. We don't know how Jesus became sin, but we do know this, he did, and it's finished. And that's what we depend on. Your faith depends on Jesus Christ paid for that sin. And his resurrection proved that it was finished. And his task was complete and released. And then it says here in Luke 23, verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last, and it was done. It was finished. It is complete. Jesus died one sin for all. And so that's why we have an Easter. That's why we have a Resurrection Sunday, is the fact that he paid for it on Good Friday. He rose again on Resurrection Sunday. And now you and I can have eternal life because it's finished. If you never come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this would be the day, this would be the time, Resurrection Sunday 2024. It's finished once and for all. And you have eternal life. And that's why I say I was intrigued by Boyce's message this morning, is the fact that they got a good deal of money to say that the body was stolen, but then the payment, the wages of sin, is death. You know, one of the things that's intriguing about the soldiers at the cross is the fact they saw the empty tomb. They took the money instead. The tomb's empty because Jesus is risen. Have you taken him? You're taking the world. It is finished. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Your gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the time we can look at these words from the cross, Lord, the impact, the power of them is just overwhelming. Lord, does anyone who's come here this day that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may this be the day of salvation for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.